If you would open your Bibles with me to Psalm 94. We'll be looking over in Genesis in a few moments, but I wanted to read Psalm 94 to it's our scripture reading this evening. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine inheritance. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, and till the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we come before you tonight, a people who have come seeking a blessing from the storehouses of your mercy and your grace that you have reserved for your people. Father, you know the dry and barren world that we've been in this week. You've gathered us together out of it. And Father, I beg of you that you would give us a word from thee, that you give us a refreshing from your word by enabling us to one more time see and find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I beg that you would enable me in this hour to rightly divide the word of truth and in clear and simple terms preach Christ and him crucified. Father, enable me by thy spirit to point your people to Christ the Savior. And Father, I pray that you'd give each heart here this evening a hearing ear, a believing heart that would lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he preached. Enable each of us this evening to leave here rejoicing in Christ our Savior, whose blood cleanses his people from all of their sin, makes us accepted in thy sight. Father, how we thank you for your blessings to this congregation. You blessed us more than tongue can tell. And it's so humbling to think of your mercies to us. We are so undeserving, yet how rich in mercy and grace you've been to us. And Father, we thank you. And Father, we also beg that you not leave us alone now, that you continue to be merciful. You continue to bless your people, a whole new generation coming up hearing the gospel. Father, I pray you'd bless for thy great name's sake and for the good of our little ones, the good of our children, the good of our loved ones that don't know you. Father, bless. Get glory to your name, we pray. And Father, we dare not sin against thee in forgetting to pray for your people that are in times of great, great difficulty. Those who are sick and in various different deep waters, Father, we pray that you be with your people. We pray a special blessing for our brother D. Parks and his family at this time. Father, you comfort their hearts with your presence. Do for them, Father, what only God Almighty can do. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, now if you would, turn back to Genesis chapter 34. It's a rather lengthy text this evening. I thought I would just read it as we go through and make a few points. Now I'll tell you from the get-go, the story that we're about to read is another one of those horrible stories that we read about. Seems like there's so many of them in the book of Genesis. These things should never happen anywhere at any time. And I'll just be completely honest with you, it makes me a little uncomfortable to talk about these things in mixed company. Just in polite society, we just don't talk about such things. But this story happened. It happened to real people. And it's recorded in the Word of God. So we ought not be worried about talking about it. And since it's recorded in the Word of God, Jonathan, I know this. Christ is here. I know he is, since this is recorded in the Word of God. Redemption in Christ is here. And that's what I pray the Holy Spirit be pleased to show us tonight. Now let's look here at Genesis 34, verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Now at this time, Dinah is 13 or 14 years old. Now you think about a 13 or 14 year old girl. Her family just moved to a new town, and she wants to go out and see what the girls in town, you know, are like. What kind of clothes are they wearing? What kind of sports do they play? What kind of music do they listen to? And 13, 14-year-old girls, you know what else they want to know? What are the boys like? And that's what she's trying to, you know, she's looking for some friends. And while she's out and about, she meets the prince of that land, and he raped her. That's what he did. Today, we would call it statutory rape. Now, apparently, Dinah did consent to this, but she's not old enough to make an informed consent, you know, about doing such a thing. So this is statutory rape. It's also rape because a person in power pushed this young woman into a sexual relationship. Now, it's just impossible for a 14-year-old girl to tell the prince of a country no and make it stick. He's got all the power here. So, you know, there's no question that this is rape. And if you'll allow me for just a moment to give you a little piece of advice. This is for all of us, but especially for our young people. If you'll take a piece of advice from your pastor. Jacob was never supposed to be in this city. He was never supposed to be here. When Jacob was at Laban's, God told him, you go back home to the town where you were raised, where your mother and father were. He told him again, you go home. Go home where your mother and father used to live. And Jacob was on his way, and he stopped short. He stopped short in this city, Shalem, and he didn't go home like God told him to. Now, none of this ever would have happened if Jacob had done what God told him to do and just go back home. Now, I said that to say this. Please be careful. Don't expose yourself to stuff by being where you're not supposed to be. I mean, I'm telling you this. This is the same advice I gave my daughters before they went to college. Now, don't you be going to some of these parties. You know places you're not supposed to be. Stuff's going on that you're not supposed to be around. Don't you go. You just be careful. Just don't expose yourself to what's going on there. You know, I don't need to mention and give you a list of all the things, places you could go and things that could be going on there. You know right from wrong. You know if you should be there or not. I'm telling you, you'll be a whole lot safer. You think, well, I just won't do that. I mean, other people will be doing it. I won't do it. It'll be okay if I'm around it as long as I don't do it. I'm telling you, you'll be a whole lot safer if you just don't go. Just don't expose yourself to it. Now listen, it won't save you not to go there. It won't make you more holy if you don't go there. But your body will be a whole lot safer if you don't go. So save yourself some heartache. When you got no business being someplace, don't go there. Now, I hear myself saying this. I know, especially you young people think, boy, Frank's an old man. He doesn't. I know what I sound like, but I wasn't always an old man. I know what I'm talking about. And I tell you this because I care about you. I care a great deal about your soul and your body both. So if you don't spare yourself some heartache, spare your pastor some heartache, don't expose yourself to these things. Or just remember this. None of this would have happened to Jacob's family if Jacob had took him where he was supposed to go. All right. Verse 3. And his soul, this prince, his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Now this prince has done a vile thing, but you do have to say he tries to do something right afterwards. You know, he loves this young girl. He wants to marry her. And Jacob, when he hears about this, he doesn't say a thing about it. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. But his sons do. Look at verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons are with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. And what ye shall say unto me, I'll give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I'll give, according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, they said unto him, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you. If you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we'll dwell with you. We will become one people. But if you'll not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we'll be gone. Now the prince says, this is what he's saying. You name your price. I mean, just name any dowry as big as you want to make it. No price is too high. You name it, I'll pay it. That's how much I love your sister Dinah. That's how much I want to marry her. And her brothers say, we don't want your money, but we do want something. We want every male of you to be circumcised. If you'll do that, then our sister can marry you. Well, I mean, you know, the prince isn't real thrilled about this thing. You know, he thought he was going to be paying out money. This is going to be a painful proposition, but he's willing to do it because he loves this girl. He wants to marry her, and he convinces the rest of the men to do it. Verse 18. And the words pleased Hamor, Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came into the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. Behold, it's large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they shall dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened. All that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised. All that went out of the gate of his city. Now the prince tells the men, yeah, this is going to be short-term pain, but it will be long-term gain, because we're going to gain these trading partners. We're going to become partners in trade with these rich people, and they all agree. Now verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. Now some of the writers say that Simeon and Levi were the ones who did the circumcising of these men. If that's so, I'm confident of this. They used dull and dirty knives, don't you reckon? They wanted to make it more painful. They wanted to make it more possible for the men to become infected and so forth. And on the third day after this happened, when the men would be the most sore, Simeon and Levi came in and killed every last one of them. Now, maybe I ought not feel this way, but this is the way I feel. I would respect these men if they came and did that in a fair fight. But what they did is shameful. They went in and killed defenseless men. Took their wives and their children as hostages, as slaves. That's what Jacob tells his sons, verse 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Now, our English translation doesn't let us see exactly what Jacob is saying here. In the original Hebrew, everything Jacob is saying is in the past tense. Like, this is so sure, this has already happened. That's the way Jacob saw it. He's been brought so low, his reputation, he stinks to everybody that knows him, to everybody that knows about this whole situation. And he's just certain. This is the way he feels, like the heathen have already come. They've already killed him. They've already killed all of his family and destroyed his house. And this is the way they answered their father, verse 31. "Should he deal with our sister as an harlot?" You know, what these boys are saying is, "Father, what else could we have done? We had to defend our sister. What we did is right." That's what they're telling their father. All right. Now, that's a horrible story, isn't it? I mean, it's not a story we read our children as a bedtime story. So where's Christ in this passage? Let me see if I can show you three things. Number one is this. We are defiled by sin. Back here in verse 2, it says that Shechem defiled Dinah. And that's what our sin has done to us. It's defiled us. You know, sin is worse than just not doing what God told us to do. Sin defiles our soul. It's a filth of sin, a filth upon our soul. Sin pollutes our soul so much we're dead in sin. Nothing can live in this pollution, this defilement of our sin. We're defiled. This word defiled means to become low. I'll tell you, when Adam sinned and he fell, we fell. I mean, we fell low. We fell so far we can't get any lower. We've fallen so low, we can't get any more down and out than we already are. We've fallen so low, we cannot possibly get further away from God than we already are, because our sins defiled us. That word defiled also means afflicted. Now that's what our sin has done to us. It's afflicted our soul. It's afflicted us so much, so deeply, we're already dead in sin. But even before we're born, we're already conceived in sin. We're born dead in sin. And then that word defiled also means humiliated. Our sin has left us humiliated before God, because it's left us naked before God. Our sin has made us appear before God without a righteousness. That became the problem the moment Adam ate that fruit. But Adam fell. This became the problem. Adam and Eve knew they were naked and they were shamed. They tried to cover themselves with those fig leaf aprons. And the reason they did that is they didn't want to be humiliated before God. They knew they needed a covering. Now, they didn't know what would cover their sin. They find out right quick that the fig leaf aprons, that didn't cover them, did it? It might have covered some of their body, but it didn't cover their sin. It didn't cover their shame. It didn't cover their nakedness before God. They knew they needed a covering. They just didn't know what it was. So our sins have defiled us. It's brought us low, hasn't it? It's humiliated us. Well, that brings me to the second point. Our works of the law just make the situation worse. You know, Simeon and Levi, big brothers, right? This way big brothers are. They went in, they saw, okay, here's a problem. Maybe Jacob's too old to take care of the problem. We're not. Simeon and Levi said, we went in, we took care of this problem. Or so they thought. See, these boys knew the law, didn't they? It's interesting. I don't know how many years it's going to be till God gives the law to Moses at Sinai. Everybody already knew this was wrong. Everybody already knew all this was wrong. These boys knew the law. And you know, when they knew the law, you know what they focused on? What somebody else should do. They knew what Shechem should have done. They knew what Hamor should have done. They knew what everybody else was supposed to do. They knew what he did was against the law. But they ignored what the law said to them. They ignored what they were supposed to do. They ignored the way they were supposed to handle this and how they were supposed to go about doing it. See, they knew Shechem should not have done that to their sister. Everybody knew that. Everybody knows this is wrong. It's against God's law. That it's against that law that's written on every man's heart. Now, according to the law and the custom at that time, it was right for them to go kill him for doing it. And it would have been right if they'd had a trial with witnesses, you know, or they would have at least had a fair fight or something. But what they did was so cowardly. It was so deceptive to wound these men in circumcision, make it so they couldn't defend themselves, and they couldn't defend their families, and then go in and kill them. That's so devious. That's so deceptive, isn't it? Reckon where they learned that from. Boy, they didn't have to go far to learn that from their father Jacob, did they? They went in and they took vengeance. And again, I know I'm not supposed to feel this way, but I'm just sure of this. I'm sure of this. They felt real good. I mean, they felt real good that they had done this. They had defended their sister. They defended their family name. They felt like I defended the law. And they come to their father, and they said, Dad, didn't we do good? Dad, aren't you proud of us? Look how we upheld the law. Look how we did this, Dad. And Jacob says, boys, I just see him shaking his head. Boys, you didn't help at all. Don't you see what you've done? You've made the situation worse by what you've done. You've made me stink. You made my reputation. Here we just moved to this town. Now my reputation already stinks to the heathen. The heathen that don't know God say I stink. They're going to all gather together. They're going to kill us all now. And who can blame them? You made the situation worse. Now you know what that is? That's a picture of what man tries to do when we find out we've been defiled before God by our sin. I mean, just the automatic reaction of human nature. I'm going to try to take the situation into my own hands. Now, I'm going to look at what the law says, and I'm going to try to obey it. I think now if I just get real legalistic, and I get real moral, and I just really, you know, put my mind to this thing of obeying God's law and doing the best that I can, why, I'll just take care of this problem of sin. I'll just start sinning less and make God happy with me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow all the rules, all the regulations, all the motions and ceremonies of religion. I'm going to do them all. And God will be happy with me. But this is what Scripture teaches us. Every single time we try to establish our own righteousness by our deeds of the law, what do? We make the situation worse. And here's why we make it worse. We're just adding sin upon sin upon sin. And that was Simeon and Levi did. They just added sin upon sin. I think of those two men that went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee. Boy, he did everything right, didn't he? And he wasn't afraid to tell God about it. He went down to his house with the wrath of God upon him. But that poor old publican, the smote upon his breast, wouldn't even look up toward God and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That man who didn't try to do anything, he didn't try to take matters into his own. He didn't try to fix himself up. He threw himself on the mercy of God. And the Savior himself said that man went down to his house justified. Let's quit trying to take matters in our own hands and cast ourselves on the mercy of God. See, Simeon and Levi, they knew what the law said, but they misapplied it, didn't they? They just paid attention to part of the law. It was, in their case, and isn't this us? They paid attention to the part somebody else is supposed to do. My. But this is what we do by nature. We take God's law and we misapply it. Now here's the reason God gave the law. God gave the law to show us how sinful we are. God made the law so obvious that it's just obvious we can't keep it. It's obvious we can't obey it. It's impossible. God gave the law that way so that the law would show us how sinful we are and how much we need Christ, how much we need to run to Him and beg for mercy and beg for forgiveness. If we think we can keep the law well enough to earn a righteousness before God, we've misapplied the law. We're using it in a way that God never intended it to be used. But this is what our dead spiritual mind thinks. Why? God gave the law because I can keep it. I mean, I can't think of any other reason why God would give the law other than if I try my best, He'll be pleased with me. That's what a dead mind thinks. But that's not why God gave the law. God gave the law so that we'd run to Christ and beg for mercy because I can't keep the law. You know, the very best so-called obedience that we can produce, the best we could do is just partial obedience. Mostly it's none, but the best we can produce is partial. That's what Jacob did. God told him to go back to his home place, and Jacob was partially obedient. Jacob did the part he wanted to do, leave Laban's house, but he didn't do what God said, and he stopped because Shechem looked like a rich trading ground. And look what his partial obedience caused him to suffer. Now, we've defiled ourselves because of our sin. And we've made matters worse by trying to clean ourselves up by our own acts of the law. We just keep defiling ourselves because we add sin upon sin upon sin. Well, is there anything that can be done to take care of this defilement of sin, to cleanse me from the defilement of my sin? Is there any hope? Well, yes, there is. And that brings me to my third point. The only hope of cleansing of sin we have is found in Christ. But look at chapter 35. You know, there's no break here. There's no paragraph break. There's no subject break. This chapter division is just there so we can find this particular spot in Genesis. Now, after they tried everything they could think of to do, and Jacob says, "We're hopeless." Chapter 35, verse 1. God said unto Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Now, the only way that we can be cleansed from the defilement of our sin is by looking to Christ, by depending upon Christ. That's what Bethel represents. Why is it so significant that Jacob go to Bethel? It's so important. And you'll see through the rest of our study in Genesis, Jacob's constantly going back to Bethel. Constantly going back to Bethel. Constantly going back to Bethel. Why is that so important? Because Bethel is the place that Jacob first met Christ. Oh, he knew about the God of Abraham. He knew about the God of his father Isaac before this. But at Bethel, that's where Jacob met Christ. That's where Jacob met him. Remember, Bethel is the place. Jacob's on the run from his brother. He makes him a place there on the ground. He has a pillow, has a rock for a pillow. As he's asleep dreaming, the Lord revealed a ladder to Jacob, a ladder that reached from heaven to earth. And that ladder that Jacob saw is Christ. Christ referred to that during, the Lord Jesus referred to that during his earthly ministry. That ladder Jacob saw is Christ. That ladder went from heaven to earth. That's Christ, the Son of God. He came all the way from heaven, all the way down to earth. And here's why he did it. God in heaven had a sinful people who were on earth that he had purposed to save. But somebody's got to save them. And Christ came down. He came from heaven to earth so he could save those people from the defilement of their sin. Now, a ladder takes you from a high place to a low place, but a ladder also takes you from a low place to a high place, doesn't it? Christ, oh, how low he came to leave heaven and become flesh like you and me, to suffer and to die and to lay in the tomb for 3 days. How low he came. That goes from a high place to a low place. But a ladder, this ladder that Jacob saw also went from earth to heaven, from a low place to a high place. Christ is the ladder. He's the only way that we can go from earth to heaven. The only way that's possible is in Christ. Christ is the one that must bring us to God. He must come to the low place where we are and take us from the low place to the high place to be with God. That's what Christ, he's the ladder. Now, we need that ladder, don't we? We need somebody else to come and obey the law for us, to establish righteousness for us. We need somebody else to come and be sacrificed and shed his blood to cleanse us from this defilement of sin. We need the ladder, don't we? Well, Christ is that ladder. That's what Jacob saw at Bethel. Christ came. Now, this is what Jacob saw. He, by faith, he understood this. Christ is coming, and he's going to establish perfect righteousness for his people. He's going to come to earth and obey the law for his people. So they're righteous. They're righteous because Christ, their representative, obeyed the law perfectly. And before Christ ascended back to his Father, he sacrificed himself. He shed his blood, he suffered, and he died for the sins of his people. He died to put that sin away, to pay the debt and to cleanse them from all of their sin. And the Savior took his blood before the Father and put it on the altar. And the Father said, "That's enough. My justice is satisfied. That's enough. The price has been paid." See, that's Christ. He's the ladder to God. The only way that any sinner like you and me could ever go to God is through the blood, through the merit of Christ. And if you go to God in Christ, you'll always be accepted. Always. You'll never start up Christ the ladder and realize he won't get you all the way to glory. But he goes all the way from where we are to where he is. If you go to God in Christ, you'll always be accepted. And God told Jacob, this time when you go to Bethel, build an altar. Build an altar. Now, we need a ladder, but we need an altar too. What do you do with an altar? Well, you don't just look at it. It's not like a decoration. When you have an altar, you intend to have a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. And the altar and the sacrifice offered on the altar, they're both Christ. They're both Christ. Now, we need an altar. The only way we can be cleansed from the sin that defiles our soul, the only way we can be cleansed from our sin that separates us from our God, is the blood of Christ. He must be sacrificed. He can't just live a perfect life. At the end of that perfect life, he must die. He must be sacrificed and shed his blood to satisfy God's justice. Christ must shed his perfect sin-atoning blood. He must die. Because God said, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Oh, but with the shedding of his perfect blood, there is remission. There is cleansing from sin. The perfect blood of Christ has cleansed all of his people from all of the defilement of their sin and washed them white as snow. Now, we never know this is the way to be cleansed from our sin. God had to tell us. He had to be the one to accomplish it, and he had to be the one to tell us about it, didn't he? See, that's why it's so important. We keep going back to Bethel. We've got to keep going back to Bethel. Because that's where God's pleased to reveal himself. That's where he's pleased to show us how our sin can be put away. We can't do it by our works of the law. So just quit. Christ has already cleansed his people from all of their sin by his precious blood. Now just trust him. Just rest it. Just look to him and be cleansed. That's the message. That's the message of Bethel. And you know, before we could see the beauty of Bethel and how wonderful it is to go to Bethel, before we get to Bethel, we had to go through that awful story, didn't we? We had to go through that awful story that reveals our sin. We're not reading that story to see Jacob's sin. No, we're reading that story to see our sin. Our sin. Oh, I wish I could paint our sin as ugly and black and vile as it is. And the Spirit's ever pleased to show us just a hint of that. I mean, we probably couldn't take any more than that, could we? If we saw the real depths of it, we'd be in the same asylum. But if the Spirit's ever pleased to show us just a glimpse of how defiled we are, just how hopeless we are because of our sin, oh, how we'll love to go to Bethel. And this time, when God told Jacob to go to Bethel, we'll pick up here, Lord willing, next week, he went to Bethel. Well, he sure was happy about it, I bet, don't you? All right, well, maybe we will be too if God take us to Bethel time and time and time again. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that through this awful story that shows the blackness of our sin and the dead, defiled blackness of our nature, that you could show us the joy of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'd be pleased to show each one of us here tonight how defiled with our sin that we are. And Lord, would you be pleased to call us to Bethel and reveal Christ the Savior to us. Father, it's in the name of Christ our Savior, for his glory and his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Sean, come lead us in a closing hymn if you would.